Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week.
Well, if you are new or newer, or perhaps you've been here for weeks or months or years, regardless of that time frame, whether you are online or here in person, we'd just like to thank you for spending a portion of your weekend here with us. You can drop that off, Brother Don. Thank you very, very much. My name is Jed, and it's a privilege to serve as one of our pastors on staff. And this morning, as Britt shared earlier, we're continuing our series in December where we are looking through Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It is one of the most oft-cited verses, particularly in this time of year. And so if you would, because we don't have readers during this month, join me in reading our passage today. It's going to be up on the screen. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to go back into our archives. You can go to sunridgechurch.org, click sermons, and you can watch our first installment for this message. Last week, Britt brought us through that first title, Wonderful Counselor. And we're going to do a little review this morning before we move to that second one to talk through where we are situated in Scripture when it comes to this title that is going to be given to the Messiah. And so in your note sheet, you'll see there are a handful of things here that you would have found in your note sheet last week. And the very first one is that Isaiah's prophetic ministry would have taken place during the rule of four different kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And again, Britt noted this last week, and the reason why we're starting here today is to be reminded that over the span of these four kings, which would have estimated 40 to 54, perhaps even 60 years, that's a long chunk of time, yes? You can imagine that very much changed over those decades. And if we were to think about that perhaps in our own time, if we were to rewind the clocks and go back 40 or so years, we'd get to those wonderful 1980s. Some of us remember that better than others. How did you dress in the 1980s when the fitness craze was sweeping the nation? Right? Bright neon colors, those long socks, those great fitness videos. Okay, what about technology at the time? What did cell phones look like if you had one? Bricks! Yes, bricks. I mean, holding up those bricks to your head, it's so different today, right? We know back then the computing power of an entire room now takes place inside of our pockets. What about from a social or political standpoint? What did the 1980s look like? Decades of perhaps the Cold War escalating. Can you imagine the difference if Ronald Reagan were to tweet about the evil empire? Or what if we had the capacity to live stream or watch in real time as the Berlin Wall were being toppled? That's pretty wild to think about, right? 40 or so years, and of course in our modern time, we have all sorts of examples of what we have seen change, or the pressures, the tension that we feel. And so we can remember for Isaiah in his real lifetime, as a real person, in a real time, in a real place, there were all sorts of things that he and the people were confronted with. And so here was another thing that the Rev shared last week, that Isaiah prophesied during the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel. He prophesied during that time. In fact, earlier in his ministry, he did prophesy that would befall the northern kingdom. Now, I was thinking about this history for us, and oftentimes when we share about history from the stage, we rattle off all sorts of things that we would take in our Bible college classes, and we forget that those are things that probably aren't that memorable to the most of us. How can we think about these situations that took place thousands of years ago? And so I called a friend, Jenny, and asked her advice about something that I was thinking about bringing to the stage today. And she said, that's actually a really good comparison. So there are four words that I'd like to share. And I think with these very four words, you can remember this historical situation, perhaps in a way that you hadn't before. You ready for those four words? North Korea, South Korea. Okay, when I say North Korea and South Korea, and you think about us in modern times, what are some of the feelings that you immediately have? Can you think about the tension there, right? Can you think about shared ancestral history and yet there being sharp geopolitical divide? Can you think about how it seems like at a moment's notice, there might be full-on war there? You see, when we hear Northern Kingdom of Israel or Southern Kingdom of Judah, we tend to just still fuse those things together, right? Almost like there's Northern California and Southern California. That's not the case. After the kingdom that was united ended up dividing over civil war for the next several hundred years, there truly was real tension amongst the north, those 10 tribes there, and the south. And so when you hear North and South, think about tension and conflict. And so here's your very first fill in the blank. Isaiah, in his time, was instrumental in helping the southern kingdom of Judah avert destruction from the Assyrians. He was instrumental in that. And again, he spent time with those four kings in power, but the latter two in particular, Ahaz and his son Hezekiah, Isaiah had particular effect on them. Because Isaiah didn't live in the northern kingdom, he lived in the southern kingdom. And he lived in the southern kingdom primarily around the capital city of Jerusalem. And over the course of his prophecy, he actually served as a political consultant of sorts. And last week, you might remember that Britt briefly shared about how Isaiah went to King Ahaz. And he had words for Ahaz that Ahaz did not appreciate. And there's a reason for that. The north kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, had seemed to be growing in an alliance with a neighboring country, Aram. And they were on the precipice, at least this is what would be flying through the local newspapers, that they might be about to invade the southern kingdom, right? The northern kingdom was talking about going into and invading the southern kingdom and recouping that land. And Ahaz, in his fear, decided that he would want to enter into an alliance with the Assyrians, who were the major world power at that time. You guys keeping track of that? The Assyrians were the major power of that time. Now, when you hear Assyria, perhaps you remember the capital city of Nineveh. You guys remember that childhood story that you hear often, Jonah and the whale or Jonah and the big fish, and how he didn't want to go to where? To Nineveh. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because the Assyrians were brutal people. When they would conquer nations, they would behead the kings and they would parade the heads of these kings on poles as they walked through the cities that they were conquering, that they would take these people out into exile. And so when Ahaz thinks to himself, if I'm going to avoid destruction at the hands of northern Israel, I am going to partner with the Assyrians, Isaiah is saying, that is not a good idea. And Isaiah is encouraging him not to put his trust in power and strength, but to trust in the power and strength of his God. But Ahaz decides to go against that. And what happens to the southern kingdom of Judah is they become vassals to Assyria. And so they are essentially puppeteered by them. They owe them lots of money. And that is the beginning of the downfall of the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, what's fascinating is that when Ahaz's son, Hezekiah, takes to the throne, he actually has a much better relationship with Isaiah. And if you look in your note sheet, you'll see all sorts of references there to situations or stories with Ahaz and Hezekiah. And you'll note that for Isaiah, with Hezekiah, there was actually more of an opportunity for him to impress upon him trust in God in a way that was received. And so Hezekiah actually works with Isaiah and decides that instead of continuing to rely on the Assyrians, he will trust in who God is. And there are some pretty gnarly stories there that we don't have the time to go into today. But that is the historical background and situation there. And Isaiah is so successful, particularly with Hezekiah, that as we said earlier, the destruction of the southern kingdom of Judah does not take place with the Assyrians. It happens a hundred or so years later to the Babylonians, which we studied in our last series, Ezra, Nehemiah. That's a lot of history there, yes? That's a ton. If you can remember anything, North and South Korea, tension, escalation in Isaiah, helping them avert that destruction. Here's one more thing that we didn't put in your note sheet, but Britt talked about last week. Isaiah's prophecy could have dual meaning, both immediate and future. And we're reiterating that once again, because every time we look at prophecy in the Old Testament, we see the immediate context that it's in, which we just talked about, but we look forward to its full fulfillment in Jesus, the Messiah. And so that's where we are today. Last week was Wonderful Counselor. This morning we are, and he will be called Mighty God. So can you repeat this word with me, El Gibor? That's pretty good. Last week we said Wonderful Counselor. Britt, what was Wonderful Counselor again? Say it again.
Pele Yowetz. Pele Yowetz.
Let's try that again. Pele Yowetz. And then today, El Gibor. And we joked about how we're becoming Hebrew scholars together. But when you hear the word mighty, what comes to mind? When you hear that word mighty, what comes to mind? Who said mouse? Yes, Jolene. Thank you. Thank you, Jolene, because I was hoping that some of you, like me, when you heard the word mighty, that'd be the first thing that comes to mind. Because when I hear the word mighty, I immediately think of Mighty Mouse. Yes, and if you were to ask Truey, our youngest, what comes to mind when I say the word mighty, he'd probably say Mighty Morphin Power Rangers, right? But when we think about the word mighty, some of you had answers that weren't so silly. Jolene, I get it. But I heard the word strength, yes? And that's actually in your next fill in your blank. But the word or the phrase El Gibor would generate traditional imagery of strength and power. In other words, when you heard this word, you immediately thought of the most traditional ways that we would consider might and strength. And so in preparation for this message, it was the same flow as always. You know, I'll have the passage of scripture. This time it was just one verse, so there wasn't too much that I needed to do in reading that over and over and over again. And generally after that, I'll read through the surrounding passages. And if it's a shorter book, it's the entire book. But I did not read all of Isaiah in preparation for this message. But then after that point, I'll start thinking through what are the stories or the passages of scripture that I'm most reminded of. And when it came to Mighty God, the very first thing that I thought of comes from a book in the Old Testament called Job, and it follows this character whose name is Work. No, his name is Job. And he has everything, and then he loses all of it. And so toward the end of his story, after he has received some counsel from his friends, it seems like Job is beginning to lose faith. And in Job 38, we have in verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Geared up your loins like a man, and I will question you, and you shall declare to me." Now, I don't know about you guys, but if God were to appear in the form of a whirlwind, we call that a theophany. A theophany is when God appears, sometimes in human form, but oftentimes in the Old Testament, it is in forms of nature. And so here in this scene, we have God appearing in a whirlwind to Job, and it really seems like he's ready to just put him in his place. How many of you would be very excited for an opportunity to meet God that way? Probably not, right? That intimidation, that power, the strength of the whirlwind for God to press in like that, I don't think many of us would want God to appear in that way. And so when we think mighty God, perhaps it's, no, I don't know if that's the way that I want to see him. And yet we can look at other passages of scripture. This is the next one that came to mind. It comes out of the book of Revelation, the very last book in our Bible. It's in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, and then it says, I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name inscribed that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, wearing fine linen, white and pure, are following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's pretty intense. I remember as a little kid reading this for the first time, and you want to know what I latched onto? I latched onto the fact that Jesus had a tattoo. I remember being so pumped that he had on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I know that that is probably not what this young person was supposed to be focusing on. But that is where my mind went. You know, I just want to give you another little aside. If you hear that and it just brings up terror for you, I brought up this resource in the past. I'd encourage you to look at it. It's called Discipleship on the Edge by Daryl W. Johnson. We're putting it up there. I've said it, but I've never actually put the text up there. If you have your pens, write that down. Seriously, write that down. If you know anyone that's fascinated by the book of Revelation, order it on Amazon for them and give it to them as a Christmas gift. It is truly just incredible, incredible resource, and I'd encourage you to look into that. But the last passage of scripture that I thought about in regard to mighty God actually comes immediately from Isaiah chapter 10. It is one chapter later from where we've been looking in Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 10, it says this, a remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob to the mighty God. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob to the mighty God. Now this is the first time after Isaiah refers to the coming Messiah as mighty God that we see El Gabor arrive again. And what's so beautiful about this is that even though in Isaiah's lifetime, he and those around him will witness incredibly difficult, scary things like the fall of the northern kingdom or the threat of the Assyrians. And then beyond his lifetime, the fall of Judah. Even though there's pain and loss and destruction, he is prophesying that a remnant will return. And the key thing to remember here is that the common denominator through all the pain and all the loss and all the heartache and all of the fear is that God will keep his covenant promise, and he keeps his promise that Isaiah goes back and refers to a figure of old. And who's that figure? Jacob. Jacob. You know, this past week, Thaddeus was sharing about how in his social science class, they're beginning to learn about the ancient Israelites. Isn't that so cool? He goes to Dorothy McElhaney. Shout out to Mr. Pugh, his teacher there, that is sharing about the ancient Israelites. And I thought it was so cool, and so we were going back and forth. I just wanted to see, well, what parts of the story are they telling you about? And sure enough, they go back and begin primarily with Abraham. And Abraham has two sons, right? Isaac and Jacob. And I love how Isaiah references back and refers to God's remnant promise to Jacob, the younger brother, because this is the name that he has at his birth. But what is the name that God gives him after he wrestles with God? Israel. It's so incredibly powerful that Isaiah's reminding of the people that God will carry a remnant, that he will preserve his people, goes back to that name of Jacob. In other words, I remember you before you even saw yourself as something bigger and better. Before you and your kids became a mighty nation, I remember you, Jacob, and I will remember you through that. Do you see the power of Isaiah referencing God's promise to this younger boy, this younger man named Jacob, before he thought he was going to be anything special? That's who God is. The God of generations, the God of our fathers, the God who is present with us through and through before people even know. So I'm going to turn a corner here for us to start thinking about the ways that we can see Jesus as mighty God. But before I do that, I got some feedback from the last message that I gave that I didn't show any pictures of the kids. Because generally during this time, apparently that's the way that you get to keep up with our family. And so I thought, okay, this will work for this message here when we're talking about mighty God. So I dug up a picture from several years ago that I'd like to show you. That's so fun. There's Thaddeus on the far right. There's Titus in the middle and then Truey at the very, very bottom. And they're all flexing here. This would have been several years ago, so the boys are much older. Thaddeus is 12 now. Ty, who we have begun calling Tizzle again, because that's what we used to call him, Tizzle is 9, and then Truitt, or Truey, he is 7. And I love that picture, because another way that I think about the word mighty is small but mighty. Isn't that so fun? Small but mighty. And so, can I show you just another one? Is that okay? All right, let's go with this next one. Let's go. That's Tizzle. You guys, Ty was 4 years old here. He had just turned 4, actually. This was in March. His birthday was in February. You can't really see it, but there's that famous pose of Arnold in the background. And I just remember seeing Ty in this posing room. He's just posing and flexing and Arnold back there. I'm like, that is so, so sweet. Now, again, you're thinking, what in the world does it have to do with anything? We'll get there, don't worry. But can I just show you one more thing? We're making up for that last message, you guys. Okay, here it is, right here. My goodness, Ty. Okay, he was 6 at that time. Guys, it is wild. I was working out in the garage. I kid you not, I was working out in the garage, and Ty comes running into the garage, and he hops up on the bar, because I was squatting. He hops up on the bar, and without prompting, he just starts to do those pull-ups. And I'm like, oh, that's pretty good, kid, that's pretty good. And then he flipped. And I thought, what is happening? And I'm like, dude, can you do that again? So we did it over and over. That video that I just showed you, that was like his 5th set. Because the first set, I think he did 8 pull-ups. And anyways, it was absolutely crazy. My mind was blown by that. And the reason why, here's the point. The reason why I showed you those videos is because across this spectrum of talking about might and power and strength, we began with some of that traditional imagery, right? That Job, and then in Revelation, that real, real God who truly has power and strength in the most wild, wild ways. And then we moved to him, being this God with his care and compassion that would hold these people throughout the generations and keep his covenant, his steadfast love, his promises to them. And here we find ourselves in December, in this Christmas season. And before we get to your next fill in the blank, isn't it wild when you think about a kid? When you see those videos, right? First you think it's cute, you know, oh, they're cute, they're flexing. And then you see Ty flexing a little bit more, and like, okay, I see some muscles there. And then he hops up and he does the pull-ups, and then he's doing sit-ups hanging in the air, and you're like, okay, that kid's something else. He's pretty strong. There's something about those final pictures and images, and can I tell you, there's something even better in your Bibles than some child who's going to come and do pull-ups for the world. It's so much better than that. So here is your next fill in the blank. When it comes to us thinking about God being mighty, it can help us learn more about the first Christmas. When we think about the mighty God, we can learn to celebrate the first Christmas. Gosh, there's this scene in Luke, in the very first chapter. It accidentally says chapter 2 in your note sheet, but it's Luke chapter 1. And this is after the mighty God comes to Mary, and she's terrified and scared, and yet the angel delivers words about who she's going to give birth to, who she's going to carry. And look at it in verse 46. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the who? The Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to his ancestors, to our ancestors, Abraham, and to his descendants forever." Wow. This is leading up to the first Christmas. God deciding that he would enter into humanity and that he would do this by coming as a child, as a baby. Now look at John chapter 1. And we're here because after the new year, Britt's been prepping for us to go through the Gospel of John. I'm really excited about that. That's what's coming in 2025. And I want to show you how in John, the first Christmas story is there, even though we don't generally think about the Gospel of John as Christmassy, but it's so Christmassy in the most Isaiah-y way. Look here in verse 10, it says, "He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God." That's a powerful Christmas passage. It's a powerful Christmas passage to hear and know that the Word, we read in Revelation earlier that his name is the Word of God, Jesus, the Word of God. The Word became flesh. We see here that the one who created the cosmos, this universe that continues to expand, that Word, that God, that Jesus decides that he would empty himself and come in the form of a child. And it's so important to remember mighty God this way, because when we think about might and strength and just think about domination or power or intimidation, we forget that the way that God decides that he's going to do this ultimately is in the most surprising, lowly, dependent way. Every single one of us, every single one of you who were made in the image of God, that is every human who has ever been and ever will be, begins the same way that God decided in history to enter in. Every single one of us. Do you catch that? Every single one of us.
And though God could have decided to give us another theophany, he could have come in the most intimidating way. What are we celebrating this December? What did we sing about this morning? What did we sing? A mighty God who comes as a child. So that's the first thing we can learn when we think about Jesus as mighty God. Here's the second thing that we can learn. We can learn from this mighty God how to ask for his strength. To ask for his strength. You know, there are several categories that we can place ourselves in here. Maybe when it comes to asking for his strength, you find yourselves like those disciples in Matthew. There's a passage up that will come here. It's in Matthew chapter 18 where they're going along the road here and they ask Jesus, you know, who is going to be the greatest? And he calls a little child and takes them before him. And he says, if any of you wants to become great, you must become like this child. And so perhaps you think about God's power and his strength and his greatness. And like the disciples, you want to say, Jesus, can I have that strength? Can I have that power? And Jesus wants to remind you and me not to build our own kingdoms. He wants to remind us to become like that child. Or maybe some of us find ourselves and we hear, learn to ask for his strength. And we think, I'm going through a difficult time. And so I ask God for his strength and God's not doing anything. And God wants to remind us that his Holy Spirit dwells in us when we confess Jesus as Lord. And perhaps we ought to remember and recognize that he has designed us and created us with capacity and ability to not just wait, but to actually participate in the transformation that he's giving us. So maybe you find yourself in those places, but you know where I tend to find myself when it comes to asking God for strength? I tend to be the person, and maybe you can relate to this, who does not like to ask for help or strength. Because in asking for that, it's a confession, isn't it? It's an admittance of something that I'm not comfortable with. You know, I can think about all the different reasons why I'm like that. You know, there are elements of pride there are elements of insecurity. Those things are really the same thing. There are elements of not wanting to be rendered more vulnerable, thoughts of wanting to feel safe. But I can go back into my story and think through how I did ask God for all sorts of help. I can remember begging him to heal my mom. She was strong to me. She was pretty strong to me. I can remember the first time I watched her swim all the way underneath this long pool. And I thought, what in the world, Mom? How are you able to do that? And I learned she swam in college. And I just thought, oh, well, that makes more sense that you can do that. I remember being impressed by her at that time. And then I remember just a few short years later when she was emaciated on her bed, 90 pounds after she had fought liver cancer. And I can remember watching her. And at that point in time, I was asking God a different type of question, not, God, would you heal her? I started asking him in guilt, God, would you just take her away? I don't want to see her miserable like this anymore. And I can remember after she passed, man, it wrecked me. Wrecked me so bad. I remember having a meeting with my varsity basketball and football coaches and them saying, Jed, don't quit sports. And it's like, I had nothing. I didn't want to keep playing sports. Here I was, this young person who's supposed to grow up and be this man and take care of himself like an adult. And yet every single night in my room, I'd lie down in fetal position and I'd shake. And there was this person who really was like this little kid who just wanted a little more time with his mom. And you had to figure it out, right? There's goodness there. There's survival there. No one was going to cook for me. No one was going to clean up my room for me or do my laundry. No one was going to help me have to fill out my FAFSA applications or apply for college. And so I remember, okay, I've got to figure this stuff out and then work 3 jobs during school to pay for college and all sorts of things. There are good things that grew me up in many ways, but deep down inside, I think it's really hard to admit that even though we made it, I really could have used the strength and the power and the might of God. But so often, during those years, I did not want to ask for it. I don't think I'm the only one in this room who functions like that. I don't. I think there are many of us here in this room that the strength and the power and the might that we have conjured up is because of the stuff that we have experienced, and yet Almighty God wants us to ask for His strength and His power. So let me give us our final fill in the blank. When we think and know about Jesus being mighty God, we can learn to follow His lead. We can learn to follow His lead. You know, I had a different passage of scripture that I was planning to share, and then I told Britt this morning that tweaked the very back end. The passage originally is in Matthew 19, where people are bringing little kids to Jesus, and the disciples and their power and their strength, they say, no, don't bring them to Him. And it's so ironic because just a chapter before, He had told them this is what strength and greatness and power is, to be humble and to welcome the kids. So they totally missed it. But in an effort to not run past the discomfort that we might feel when we talk about asking God for strength, I'm realizing in following Jesus' lead, do we not see Him ask the Father for strength and help? Do we not see Him go away and ensure that with all the pressures and the things crumbling around Him, that He prioritizes coming to the Father for help? That is what Jesus does. And so we can today be reminded that God, the Father, is waiting for you and me to come before Him and be willing to take the lead of Jesus and ask for His strength. So I'm not sure where you are this morning. I'm not sure if you are a single mom or a single dad, and perhaps around this time you're feeling the extra pressure or the weight. Or maybe you're investing in the stock market and you're watching the melt up and you're asking yourself, well, why in the world did I not place my money in that place or that? Or perhaps you are in the middle of a long treatment and you are going to the doctors week in and week out and your physical body is tired. Perhaps you are thinking about this Christmas holiday and you're wondering how you are going to make it this year without the loved one who isn't there for the first time. I don't know where you are, but can we remember that the mighty God, Jesus, is ready? He's ready for us. And He wants us to ask for His help. You guys good with that? Okay. Here's the reason why I was going to end the message in that other way. Because you can hear in the back, we've got little kids. And so, Linda, we can start to bring those little ones up. The reason why originally the message was going to end with using our strength and to follow His lead is because in a moment we're going to have our little ones come up here. And as they're walking up, I think it's appropriate to just very briefly go back to what that first message would be. Because I think it's so incredible to remember that when we see the strength and the power of Jesus, He uses it on behalf of others. And often He uses it on behalf of little ones. And when we see these little ones today, and as they sing these songs, and they make their hand motions, and they share, right? Would we remember that? Even though we're the adults in the room, and they're the little ones, would we remember that God sees all of us as His kids? So here they are.
Hey everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.